This is Right from the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young. And this is the podcast from writers for writers answering the question,
why am I doing this?
As writers, editors,
and a literary agent,
we're in the deep with you.
We want you not just to survive here, but to thrive, to embrace the deep and find your truest story, your truest message. And we're going to do that by bringing you interviews, inspiration, and information specifically geared to encourage, refresh, and equip you in the deep.
You can get the episode show notes, lots more information and encouragement, and your free audio download.
Yay!
5 crucial ways to safeguard your writer's heart at writefromthedeep.com.
And here's the show.
All right, everybody. Yay for our jingle. We're still excited about the jingle. Somebody actually made a comment for us and said they liked it. So we're really thankful about that.
I liked it. I listened to it.
Okay. So in that voice you guys heard, that's Robin Lee Hatcher. That's another reason why we're so jovial here, because we're excited that she's here to join us. And she's already kind of said hello. So I'm going to let Karen jump in and introduce her.
Now, I'm guessing that Robin doesn't really need an introduction, but here, let me give you the official bio. Best-selling novelist Robin Lee Hatcher is known for her heartwarming and emotionally charged stories of faith, courage, and love. And she discovered her vocation after many years of reading everything she could get her hands on, including the backs of cereal boxes and ketchup bottles. And we find some tight writing in those things. After 15 years of writing for the general market and a change in her own heart, Robin began to write stories that included her Christian faith and values. And we are so glad that she did. Robin does an amazing job of incorporating faith into her stories without them ever inching into being preachy, but they strike your heart and they strike your spirit. She's the winner of the Christie, the Rita, the Carol, the Inspirational Reader's Choice, and many other awards. And she has also received the prestigious Lifetime Achievement Award from both Romance Writers of America in 2001 and American Christian Fiction Writers in 2014. Yay. She's the author of over 70 novels and novellas. And here's what I love. She's gotten 2 Lifetime Achievement Awards, but she's not done. She's still going. She loves spending time with her family, being in the beautiful Idaho outdoors. This woman loves Idaho as much as I love Oregon. And she loves reading books that make her cry and watching romantic movies. Basically, she's a soft heart. In fact, she's one of the original members of Brandilyn Collins' Big Honkin' Chicken Awards, where they're afraid to read those thrillers that Brandilyn writes. She loves stories that are heartwarming and that make her cry. Her main hobby, when time allows, is knitting. And she has a special love for making prayer shawls. As a mother and a grandmother, Robin and her husband make their home on the outskirts of Boise, and they share it with Poppet, a high-maintenance papillon, and Princess Peaky, the DC, the demon cat. So, Robin, we are so happy to welcome you here to our podcast, and that's the official bio. But now we want, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. We want to talk with you about what the deep means to you. What does it mean to you to be in the deep in your career and in your life?
I've had very deep places with the Lord, both that I would consider, it sounds odd, but highs, even though it's a deep place.
Right.
And sometimes they're deep because they're hard times to walk through. But I've come to believe through my Christian walk that those deep places are what make us strong and what make mm-hmm. us more like Christ. And so how can we want to deny them or turn them away? We have to spend time in those deep places so that we can reach the high places.
Yeah. Amen. And that's actually perfect, because when we talk about the deep, my vision of the deep and my experience of the deep is those dark, difficult places. And Erin talks about going deeper with God to those higher places, right, Erin?
Exactly. It's the same. That's what I was thinking. I'm like, Robin, you're perfect.
And we didn't even coach her. So let's move into talking about some of those deeper, hard places. You have an amazing book called The Forgiving Hour, which has been a very strong seller for you. And I think that that's because of the authenticity of your voice and the authenticity of what's happening in the story. So Robin, tell us a little bit about what led to the writing of The Forgiving Hour.
Well, The Forgiving Hour was actually my first book for the Christian market. It was my first contemporary story. So there were a lot of firsts going on there. One of the things that wasn't a first was that I dreamt the prologue of the book. And when I woke up, I realized where the story was coming from. And I didn't know if I had the talent or the courage to write the book. It did take a while for it to actually begin to be put on paper. But the story actually came from my first marriage. Mm-hmm. My first husband had multiple extramarital affairs, but his first affair was the most profound, was the one that the story is based upon. And my husband, when the affair began and I learned about it, I left with the children for a time, but during the daytimes, I would go home and spend the day at my own house because my mother lived in a small trailer. So that was a little tough with young children. Mm-hmm. And one day the mistress came to pick him up. And so I saw her on the curb. And 3 years later, well, 3 months later, the marriage, we put it back together as best we could, as best as unbelievers could. Mm-hmm. And 3 years after that, I was saved. And 3 years after that, I was attending a Christian conference, and we had gone in and registered early, and we're sitting at a table in the cafe, and the table started filling up, and a young woman came over and joined us at the table, and I kept feeling like I should know her, and I looked at her face, and I looked at her name tag, and I looked at her face, and suddenly I realized that this was the mistress.
Wow.
And I knew that she'd come to the table knowing who I was. I just didn't know why she'd sat down at the table. So I did something very creative and brilliant. I pretended my bra strap broke. And I asked my friend if she would help me in the ladies' room, which why I would need help, I don't know, but that was all I could come up with at the time. And so we went into the restroom, and I told Cindy who the girl was and said, please pray for me. So I would love to tell you that I was very spiritual and I attended that conference and all day just soaked in the truth that was being taught. But the honest truth is that all I knew was where this gal was seated throughout the day. Yeah. And so when I went home that night, I sat in the easy chair, spent the night in the easy chair, seeking God and asking why she had come to the table. And around 3 o'clock in the morning, he spoke to me very clearly, and he said she was there because she needs you to forgive her. Wow. And I said to the Lord, I forgave her. I forgave him. Everything is fine, fine, fine.
Now leave me alone.
And he said, no, she needs you to tell her you forgive her. Mm. And I stood up, and I raised my fist towards the ceiling, and I said, your God, you tell her.
Wow.
But by 6 o'clock in the morning, God is really with me. And so when I got to the conference, first thing in the morning, I went looking for her. And as chance, put that in quotation marks, would have it, she was all by herself in this small alcove off the conference area. And so I went in and I knelt on the floor and I took hold of her hand and I said, I know who you are and I forgive you.
Wow.
Now, I can't tell you how much that changed her life, but I know that it changed mine. It freed me forever from ever holding on to bitterness in any situation. And God also during that night taught me a lesson through the story of Lazarus that I did use in the book. And I'll go ahead and share it, even though I hope it won't spoil the book for anybody. But one of what he showed me was that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus was alive again. Mm-hmm. He said, come out. But then Jesus turned to the people and said, unbind him and let him go. Mm-hmm. And God spoke to me and said that when you hold unforgiveness, it keeps those people bound up. So it was my job to unbind her and let her go by forgiving her.
Wow. And, in the process, you unbind yourself and let yourself free.
Absolutely. So that, of course, there's a lot of fiction in The Forgiving Hour, too.
Right.
In The Forgiving Hour, it opens with the son of the divorced woman coming home engaged with his fiance, and it turns out that she was the mistress that broke up his parents' marriage.
So
I have had people walk up to me and say, "What did you do when your son brought home?" And I had to say, "Well, the fiction part." I raised daughters and they didn't bring anybody home. So
Robin, what I love about this story is that you prefaced the whole thing with, "I didn't know if I had the courage or the talent to write the story." And I think there are so many of our listeners who feel that every day. And here's you who has already written books, and you come in and say, "I don't know if I can write that one, that story." What I'm hoping for people to see is we're all the same. You're the same. You depend on God to give you that courage, to give you that talent, every bit as much as that person who's never completed their novel is depending. And I want them to be encouraged by that.
Absolutely. You know, God had to do a lot of healing in my heart and in my life to prepare me for that place where I could actually tell that story. And so I had to be willing to wait, but to also hear when it was time. And that actually happened really miraculously. I had a couple of Christian editors ask for a proposal, and I gave them what was expected from Robin Lee Hatcher, which was historical romance. That's what I had been writing for years. And then during a conference call with the publisher, this idea, you know, had been in the back of my head by then for several years. And I had no idea that I was going to do this. And at the end of the call, I just blurted out, "Could I have a few more minutes of your time?" And I shared with them an abbreviated portion of that story. And that's what they bought from me. They didn't buy the historical romance, they bought this story.
So God was preparing that for so many years and so many months, and just out of the blue, that's in quotations too, he moved you to talk about it. And now that story is out there and blessing people. That's great.
Yeah. I just had a woman this morning at Bible study fellowship tell me, lean forward. And she said, "I wanted to tell you that I've read your books," she says, and "The Forgiving Hour was the first one, and I wept all the way through it." So that's been now since it was published in 1999. So, you know, people still remember and still talk about it, and new readers are still finding it.
Because stories do that. Stories from your heart and stories that God puts there, they stay with people. They change people. They matter so much.
Especially when they come out of the wealth of your obedience. When we fight God, when we wrestle with God in those deep places, and we try to force our way out of it before God is done working his will in the midst of it, we circumvent what he's seeking to accomplish in us. Had he come to you any sooner than he did, had she sat down any sooner than she did, you would not have been able probably to do what you did in obedience for him. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he has worked just amazing things in you. I've known you for a long time. We've known each other, I think we decided this morning, since 95. And here's one of the things that amazes me about you, Robin. You are probably one of the nicest people I know. You have a wicked sense of humor, and I love that. But you're one of the nicest people I know and the most gracious people that I know. And that stems out of the many times that you've been in the deep. You know, so many are in these deep places, and they say, "But it's like I never get out of the deep. I just start to recover from one thing, then something else hits me. And, you know, how am I supposed to deal with that? How can I trust that God is good if this keeps happening?" Well, I think that you're a testimony to the fact that God is good, because you've been in the deep a lot. And let's hear about what led you to writing A Promise Kept.
I have been married I was married to Jerry. Mm-hmm. We married in 1989, and unbeknownst to me, he was an alcoholic. Mm-hmm. And it took me a while to understand what I was seeing, because he was a closet drinker, and he was very good at hiding the fact. And we had, now I need to preface this, that I hadn't been walking as closely with the Lord as I should have when we married, but we both knew it was important to us to marry believers. So mm-hmm. it isn't that we were denying Christ. We just weren't necessarily living the way we should have been and listening to him closely. But I had no understanding of addictions of any kind. I'd never seen it in close personal family.
Right.
So it was, I thought an alcoholic was the guy you saw in the gutter, downtown somewhere. Mm-hmm. And so, I had never even heard of a functional alcoholic, you know, somebody who had a job. So it took about 3 years, for things to get so bad for him that there was no hiding it from me. Wow. And, so we were married for 17 years with alcoholism really, being the predominant feature of our marriage. And, there were many, many really, painful, hard times because mm-hmm. of the alcoholism. Yeah. When you're married to an addict, you're alone in the marriage.
Right.
And so it's a lonely place to be. But I will tell you that the thing that I learned the first time he went into the DTs, it drove me back to the foot of the cross. And a line mm-hmm. that I used in one of my books, Ribbon of Years, was that I held on to the foot of the cross until I could feel the slivers in the palms of my hands. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I have learned is that that's exactly where I belong. And that's exactly where I want to stay, is hanging on to the foot of the cross.
Yeah.
That hard all the time. Close to the end of probably at about 15 years, I felt that God promised me he was going to save my marriage. And so I just knew that Jerry was going to get sober and stay sober. but instead, you know, things just got worse and worse and worse. And we ended up divorced. And after we'd been married 17 and a half years when the divorce happened. And so I had to believe that I just hadn't heard God right, even though I could paint you a picture today of exactly where I was standing when I mm-hmm. heard God speak to me so clearly.
Wow.
But since God doesn't lie, I had to believe that the fault was me, that was just my wishful thinking. So we were divorced for 5 years. When people asked me, would you ever, you know, get back together with Jerry, I would roll my eyes and say, why would I do that? but I knew that I still cared for him. It wasn't that I ever stopped caring for him. I had a problem saying I loved him, mm-hmm. But I probably did. Mm-hmm. I probably never stopped loving him. But I would always say, well, I care for him. Mm-hmm. And I want him to get sober. And then one summer it was June, and I was journaling, and God spoke to me. I was just sitting at my desk, so innocent. And he said, it would bring me pleasure if you and Jerry were back together. Wow. And, you know, again, I would love to be very spiritual, but I was like, you've got to be kidding me. But from that moment on, every time I would see Jerry at church or sometimes we would take bike rides together, or we weren't really dating. There wasn't any of that, but I was his only family member in town. Mm-hmm. So we would spend occasional time together. And every time we were together, I felt God nudging me to say something to him. And I just, you know, refused for quite a while. Mm-hmm. Probably close to 4 weeks, I would guess. And one day he'd bought a new bike, and we had come back from riding on the greenbelt, and he was about to leave the house. And all the time we'd been riding on the greenbelt, every time we had paused, I had just felt God pushing me to say something. And I had just fought it tooth and nail. So as he was leaving the house, I blurted out, it was uncontrollable. I just blurted out, do you think we could put this thing back together? Now, there's no reason that he should have even known what this thing was. We hadn't been talking about anything personal, and he started to cry.
Wow.
And but then I started to backpedal, and we'd have to talk to the pastor, and we'd have to get serious counseling, and I've got my retreat coming up in this, you know, in a couple of weeks, and I've got to talk to all my these ladies up that meet at this brainstorming retreat are my touchstones. I mean, I trust them for spiritual guidance and friendship and wisdom. So, and I thought surely out of 11 people, one of them would tell me that I had a screw loose in my head. So, but I got up there, and we always begin our retreat on the first night with sharing kind of a recap of the year. Not that we need to, because we are in email contact all the time, but that's the way we started off. And I think I was first. If I wasn't first, I was the second person. So I gave a quick recap, which was about my recovery from cancer. I'd finished cancer treatment and my recovery from my shattered ankle and the stuff that had gone on that year. And then I said, oh, and by the way, I think this is what God would have me do. And like I said, I thought someone would, you know, at least caution me, you know, to do some serious counseling. And Karen, I think, can confirm this, that you felt the Holy Spirit fall over that dining room yes. where we were. And there was just peace. And there were people saying, I prayed for this and mm-hmm. I knew it. And, you know, it was mm-hmm. amazing. And then I started to say something to our hostess, and all of a sudden I burst into tears because I realized that God had kept his promise. He'd saved my marriage right. and he'd saved it through divorce. Huh. And you know what? That is not the way I saw it playing out. And so we were married about, I don't know, 2 months later, I suppose, after the retreat, we were married. And we have still gone through some bumpy times. I won't right. say that that isn't the case, but I tell you what, I'm married to a different man. God got Jerry aside, away from me, and they did business.
Wow.
And so the changes in him, you know, are real and they're deep. Yeah. And so God did save my marriage. That was a promise kept.
I remember you saying once, Robin, that in a lot of ways, God had to get you out of the way so that he could do the work in Jerry that needed to be done to prepare right. him to keep that promise.
Yeah. I always use the phrase that I was a soft place to fall.
Yeah.
Even though I did all my best trying not to be enabling in any way, I refer to myself as a raging codependent.
You know, one of the things I love the most about you and about your story, the story of your life, which has a lot of valleys and a lot of high places, I love the fact that even when it seems as though what God is saying to you is utterly impossible, you still take that step forward and you still trust in his character. I think a lot of that stems from the fact that you love his word so much and you spend so much time in his word and that you know his character because you embrace the truths there. One of the questions we often ask is what has kept you in the deep? What has kept you when you're discouraged? What has kept you when you're tempted to just give up the writing? Because with all of these life experiences, you know, how did you write in the midst of it all? How did you continue in this task that God had given you?
Well, sometimes writing is a great thing to do. Because when life is totally out of control, I can't control anything in my life, but doggone it, I can control what's happening in my book. And if I want to kill somebody, I can kill them. I mean, there is just something to be said for that ability to be the creator in right. the book and to decide who lives and who dies and who suffers and who is happy. That's a truth sometimes, but also sometimes you're just burned out by the emotions of it. And then it's just a matter of discipline, just sitting down and putting words on paper every day. You know, I wrote The Shepherd's Voice, I suffered burnout through that entire book. I never felt connected to the characters. That was my second Rita Award winning book. And I never felt connected to the characters. I thought it was the worst thing that it had ever been put on paper. And it went on to win several major awards. And one of the things that taught me is that you can't trust your feelings mm-hmm. about your work. Yeah. So you have to rely on God, and you have to rely on the gift that he gave you. Mm-hmm. And don't listen to that negative voice that's just whispering away saying, failure, 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 mm-hmm. failure. And so that's one part of it. And also you mentioned my love of the word. And actually, even before I was a Christian, I was in love with words.
Right.
And then, so when I became a believer, I fell in love with the word. And beginning in 1997, I read through the Bible every odd-numbered years, and I read through the New Testament several times every even-numbered year.
I like that.
And so that I do immerse myself in the Word all the time. And I'm in Bible study fellowship,
right.
And when I haven't been in that, I do Beth Moore studies. So I'm always trying to go deep in my studies of the Word of God as well. I don't want superficial. I want deep.
Yeah. Yeah.
Talk a little bit about the Bible journaling that you've been doing.
I first heard about Bible art journaling back in December. And because, you know, my first thing to do is to research like crazy. I kind of lived on YouTube for a while, watching all these videos. Bible art journaling is actually a mixture of art of all different kinds. I think a lot of the people who get involved with it have also been involved in scrapbooking, although I never was. But you see a lot of those same tools used. But you do art right. Most people do art right in their Bibles. And most all of us use journaling Bibles that have the 2-inch margins. Mm-hmm. Some people would never use anything that remotely covers any of the words of scripture. Other people don't feel that compunction to avoid. I don't really mind for my own, because it's my Bible for artistically showing what God is teaching me at any particular time. Mm-hmm. Like one that I did recently is at the Cleanse Me and Purify Me in Psalm mm-hmm. 51. I hope I'm saying the right one, because I did two in Psalms real close to each other. 51:2. And then that's also, I think 51:10 is the create in me a clean heart, O God. Mm-hmm. And so I drew Pigpen and Snoopy on that page. And so it really has enlivened seeing the scripture in a whole new way for me, is to just meditate on the Lord and let him show me a scripture that he wants me to then work on. Mm-hmm. And most of us remember, we memorize things often. It's helpful to have visuals. And so the visuals really do help me remember. And I'm getting older now, and I used to have so much scripture memorized. I can still quote the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer, but boy, have I lost a lot as I've right. aged. And so this is helping me a little bit to kind of bring back some of those memory verses again. So it's really been a blessing.
What I've seen is that it has engendered a new excitement and a new passion in you for something that you've been excited and passionate about for all the time I've known you. But the enthusiasm and excitement that I see in you as you post these things on Facebook and talk about them, it's stirring in me that desire to get back in and dig in, because you have to really study and absorb the word. And the thing about that for the deep is that it grants you the foundation that you need in those moments when that promise from God seems impossible. Yeah. It gives you the foundation to say, I will wait on God and see what he's doing here. When the deep seems to be lasting so long and you just don't seem to be able to get out of it, to rely on God's character because of the foundation that you have of his word and having those kinds of triggers. Those have become, your picture of Snoopy and Pigpen was perfect. That's become a trigger for me watching that in memorizing the scriptures. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. it's benefiting you. It's benefiting the people who look at them. And I think that's a new way that God is drawing us into creatively expressing what he's teaching us through the truths in his word.
I love how it gives you more senses, you know, you can, it's a visual, it's a different side of your brain. It's so much. Robin, we've had a good time and our time is like almost up here. So tell us what last word of advice or wisdom do you want to leave with our listeners?
There's so much. Yeah, boy, I could really do a long talk on the end. I think I would just encourage people to be in the Word because, you know, those deep places, those difficult deep places are never going to arrive when you're just all ready for them and saying, okay, God, you know, send something hard my way because I'm really excited about this. And so you just have to build yourself up all the time. And when we know him, when we trust his character, as Karen said, we're not going to be thrown into the places of doubt. I will I'll try to say this quickly for you
because
I
know it's all set. No rush.
But there was a time I remember standing near my desk and I was weeping crocodile tears. They were hitting the floor mat so hard I could hear the splash. That's how big they were. And I was asking God, because of Jerry's alcoholism, why? And I realized then that what I was saying wasn't just why, but why me? Mm-hmm. And then God answered me and he said, why not you, Robin? Mm-hmm. And I had to go, yeah, why not me? Christ suffered on the cross and I am called to become more like him. And it's the deep places, it's the hard things in life that put us in the refiner's fire that we all want to avoid. Mm-hmm. And, but that's what burns away the chaff. Mm-hmm. And we come out, silver and gold on the other side. And what I wanted the miracle, I had a pastor years ago, before I ever knew I'd be married to an alcoholic who had been an alcoholic when he got saved and he never desired another drink. He was instantly healed. Mm-hmm. When we pray to be delivered, we want the miracle. That's what we all want. We want out of it. We want out of it now.
Yeah.
And what Jesus spoke to me one time was, Robin, miracles do exist, but what we do most of the time is I ask you to be yoked with me. And we'll walk through it together. Wow. So I would encourage people to be yoked with Jesus and walk through whatever deep place they're in with him, because it will be easier when you're yoked with him.
We were just reading in Streams in the Desert, which is an amazing devotional. Hmm. We were reading today's devotion, Aaron and I were, before we called you to do the podcast. And there was a quote in there that just hit me. And it was, how much better is it to walk in the dark with God than to walk in the light alone? Mm-hmm. Walking in the dark with God, being yoked with him, as you said, that's a place of glory. Mm-hmm. And we need to do that in our lives, in our craft, in our writing, in our careers. Robin, thank you so much. Thank you for being here. You've been such a blessing. And I just appreciate the time that you've given us here today.
Thanks for having me. It's been great to be with you.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you found it helpful.
Now for some really exciting news. We're giving away a beautiful Inspire Bible just like Robin uses, courtesy of Tyndale House Publishers.
Yay!
So how do you win this amazing prize? Why, it's simple. Just look in the May 23rd Right from the Deep newsletter for directions on how to enter. Don't receive the newsletter? Well, then hop on over to our Right from the Deep website and sign up. But do it before May 16th to be sure you receive the May 23rd newsletter.
Until next time, embrace the deep.
Your writing and your life will never be the same.
Amen.